The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend? We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. The word of God for the people of God.
Aaron, we need to talk. Let's meet for coffee. This was a text message that I received 10 years ago. And vague messages like this rarely contribute calm to my soul. But a few hours later, there I was meeting with someone that I've known for decades, someone who has had a tremendous influence on my life, someone who has shepherded me and taught me the ways and discipled me in the ways of Jesus, who was telling me that I wasn't fit to be a pastor anymore, or at least shouldn't be a pastor in that season of my life. It wasn't because of a moral failing or anything like that. See, Over the previous year, before this infamous text message and mediocre cup of coffee, Shai and I had been struggling in grief over losing our first son, Ryler, who was stillborn. Came at about 24 weeks in Cheyenne's pregnancy, all within the first year of our marriage, all within the second full year of vocational ministry. And as a young pastor, the honesty of struggling with God was something I did not hide. And sure, there were probably times, many times, where I overshared or said things or asked questions about God that perhaps weren't theologically correct, but never once in my grieving process did I stop pursuing God. See, pursuing God is often messy. And it's often okay to talk about your past struggles, but if the issue's fresh, you kind of need to be careful with who you share that with. At least that's the story I internalized that day. Now, just to be clear, that's not true. That's not what we want to be about here at Coram Deo. It's actually okay not to be okay. Because when we share what's real and raw right now, we open ourselves up to God's healing presence right now. See, the honest ways in which I was grieving, which I was hoping was going to lead toward healing, was the very information that was being used against me. And again, I don't claim any perfection in my grieving process, but at the end of the day, I felt betrayed. Betrayal. It's a loaded word with many expressions. Do you know what betrayal feels like? The family that was meant to nurture you hurts you instead. The friends that were meant to be there for you bail on you. The community that was meant to support you doesn't show up when you need them most. The person you love does the unthinkable. Betrayal is the feeling of being hurt by someone you have let in because it's really only the people that you have let deep into your life that have the power to really hurt you. Do you know what it's like to return to your hometown? And it's not an emblem of nostalgia, but a graveyard of past pain. When the church small group or pastor or priest has hurt you, that it's hard for you to enter a room even like this one without being short of breath. Betrayal. It's a loaded word with many expressions. And see, betrayal is what our psalm is about this morning. And betrayal is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So, happy summer in the Psalms, everybody. Now, if you're new and we haven't met yet, my name is Aaron, and I have the joy of serving here as teaching pastor at Coram Deo. And if you're keeping track at home, you might have been wondering as the scriptures were being read just a moment ago, aren't we supposed to be in Psalm 54? You're not going crazy. Well, technically, yes. But we had the joy of switching some things up in our preaching calendar because in a couple weeks, one of our church planting partners, Pastor Sile, from South Africa, will be with us. So for today, we're going to be in Psalm 55. And Psalm 55 was most likely written by a man named David. And if you're new to the Bible, David was one of Israel's great kings that lived about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, so about 3,000 years ago. And David, right in the middle of this psalm, says, verse 12, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to talk sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked the throng." David is dealing with betrayal of a close companion. Betrayal. That loaded word with many expressions. And as we look at Psalm 55, I want us to look at three of those expressions. First, betrayal and our feelings. Second, betrayal and our prayers. And third, betrayal and our God. So first, betrayal and our feelings. Let me start here. If you don't deal with betrayal, you will become bitter. And bitterness will crush you. Notice the language David himself describes himself. David is honest about the state of his soul. He says, verse 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me, and then answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Then verse 4, my heart is in anguish within me and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. David's heart, the very depths of his being, are experiencing anguish. That word anguish is the idea of writhing and trembling and unsurmountable pain. David is naming something. That when one experiences deep relational betrayal, it gets deep within you in such a way that it causes deep pain and deep anguish. And this pain manifests itself in fear. Look at verse 5, fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. See, David is describing in vivid terms how troubled he is. He's not hiding his feelings before the Lord. And the idea of being overwhelmed is the idea of being completely covered. Literally, all that is covering David is a sense of fear and of horror. Betrayal does this to you. And the deeper the relational connection, the deeper of the feeling of being overwhelmed. When you've spent years, even decades with the person, they get to know you in particular ways. They know what you like and what you dislike. They know the joys of your life and the sorrows of your life. You let someone into the deepest places of your own soul, a process that takes years, if not decades, to build. You're vulnerable with them. You share the pain that you're going through, and then it backfires. All it takes is one text and one mediocre cup of coffee before the relational fracturing has spiraled out of control. And at this point, broadly speaking, there are two ways people tend to go. We either suppress and try to manage those feelings of betrayal and bitterness, or we become consumed with bitterness and rage. Our every waking moment is consumed. But in neither of these options do we talk to God about it. We might talk to a therapist or a counselor or a pastor, but if you do not bring your relational pain before God, you will never experience healing. Instead of healing and freedom, you'll live from a place of woundedness. And living from a place of woundedness, well, that's less than an ideal. You start to live from a place of not necessarily seeking revenge, maybe that's the case, but rather from a place of seeking to prove something. You want to prove to yourself and to others that what that person said or did was wrong. The thing that led to betrayal now becomes the fuel for your seeking to prove how wrong they were. You do things like move your family to California to plant a church. Not because you primarily want to honor God, but because you feel like you have something to prove. Something to prove to that person who sent you that ubiquitous text message and then told you you shouldn't be a pastor. But you can masquerade ministry opportunities with God's opening a door and God's calling me. Now, don't get me wrong. I did want to honor God. I did believe God was leading us, but the betrayal that I was feeling, I did not fully process. Which led me to do a good thing with at best mixed motives, and eventually, 2 years into that church plant, we had to close it down. My point is simply this. If you do not honestly recognize, name, process the feeling of betrayal and bring that before the Lord, bitterness will eat you alive and you will live from a place of woundedness. But I can't help but wonder if instead of burying the pain and living from a place of woundedness, what happens if we confront the pain head on? Would that help? This leads us to point 2, betrayal and our prayers. Notice verse 9, how the psalm continues, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace." I mean, did you notice David is praying for the destruction of his enemies? mean, what's up with that? Where's the worship song for that? Olivia, Micah, come on. And if you jump down to 15, let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. I mean, how is that in your Bible? Well, scholars and Bible teachers call prayers like these imprecatory prayers. Imprecatory prayers are prayers in the Bible where God's people pray for the destruction of those who do evil. Now, in a couple weeks, I'm teaching on another psalm, Psalm 58. And Psalm 58, believe it or not, is even more vivid with imprecatory language. The psalmist of Psalm 58 prays that the children of his enemies would be stillborn. So, and then in a couple weeks, I'll do a deeper dive on the imprecatory psalms. But for now, let me say a few things. First, just notice how vivid and bold these prayers are. These imprecatory prayers are praying even for violence and physical harm to be done to them. But the question that probably many of you are asking is something along the lines of, how do these square with the teachings of Jesus? Jesus, who taught his disciples to love their enemies. How is Psalm 55 an example of loving your enemy? I mean, there have been notable Christians, many godly Christians, C.S. Lewis being one of them, who thought psalms like these were at best less than godly and should not be prayed, at least very often. I understand why. But, just hear me out. Insofar as we are praying for horrific evil to be done away with, these are Christian prayers. That's what we see from David here in verse 9, where he says, "This violence destroy, O Lord." More literally, when you read that phrase destroy, you could render that swallow up. See, earlier in the Bible, there's this somewhat crazy story of a man named Korah and all his rebel buddies who were opposing the leader of God's people at the time, Moses. And to make it short, Korah and his buddies were swallowed up by the ground in Numbers chapter 16, the same term used here in Psalm 55. And I think David means for his audience to think about this, that those who are opposing him are like the ones that opposed Moses. And David is saying, I'm like Moses. And the people that are against me are like Korah and all his rebel buddies. And God, I want you to do now what you did then. Swallow them up. Why? To show that you're faithful to your word. To show that we can trust you. To show your people that they can believe in you because you do what you say you will do. And David goes on, destroy, O Lord, and then divide their tongues. This language of divide their tongues reminds us of an even older story in the Bible. All the way back in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we read of a story where all the people of the earth gather together to build this massive tower. It's the story of the Tower of Babylon. Where again, all the people are gathering together to build this tower into the heavens, and the Lord judges them, confuses their language, or as the text literally reads, divides their tongues. See, in this moment, David is evoking these earlier acts of judgment that God did on behalf of his people, and is basically saying, David is, do for me now what you did for them then. Swallow up, O Lord. Divide their tongues. These, I would submit to you, are what the imprecatory prayers are all about, calling on God to be faithful to his promises and to defeat evil and anything that stands opposed to God's purposes. And at the same time, we need to be honest about what we're reading here. David is clearly asking for God to judge and destroy the one who has betrayed him. And while I don't recommend praying for the physical destruction of someone who has betrayed you, I do need you to notice something. that David, in this moment, is entrusting judgment and justice to God. He's calling God to be faithful. David is not seeking to take matters into his own hands. This is the good news of God's judgment. We often bristle at the idea of God as judge. We love the idea that God is love, but it's hard for us to stomach the reality that God is a God of justice and judgment. But for David and many of the Psalms, prayers like these are a demonstration of entrusting judgment to God. Because God is just, we can trust him to deal with evil. Let me say it like this. You need to know that as a follower of Jesus, you can both love your enemy and pray that God would deal and judge evil. Those two things are not contradictory. See, when we're talking about betrayal, you need to remember that God is a God of justice, that God does hold the wicked accountable, that God does care about how you have been treated. And we need to pray that God would deal rightly with the evil that has been done to us. Because if not, you will be tempted to take matters into your own hands. You will want revenge instead of God's justice. And yes, there is a difference. Revenge is when, in the deepest places of your soul, you want the worst to happen to someone, or at the very least, wouldn't mind if something bad happened to them. But the desire for revenge actually becomes a prison for your own soul. But entrusting justice and judgment to God is different. It allows you to be honest. Because at the end of the day, we can trust that the judge of the earth will do what is right. If you don't believe that, if you don't trust that God will punish wickedness, you are liable to living as a prisoner of revenge. But this leads to our third point. We've talked about betrayal and our feelings. We've talked about betrayal and our prayers. But lastly, we need to really drill down on this idea of betrayal and our God. Remember what I read a moment ago from verse 12. David said, "It is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from it." He's saying, hey, look, if it was this some random Philistine, this wouldn't really be that big of a deal. I'm used to that. But verse 12, he goes on, "But it is you, a man, my equal." See, this language of my equal, you might render it as something like a man of my order, someone who was my friend, someone who was my companion. See, this was a familiar friend to David. And I actually find that it's interesting that it's not that he doesn't name the friend. It's as if he's inviting David, is the audience, to come in and sort of name and process their own story in light of David's prayer. Because David continues to describe that they used to enjoy conversation together, verse 14. They used to share mutual confidences together. They used to take sweet counsel together. They even, according to verse 14, they sat in church together. They worshiped God together. And in the midst of all that, David still believes God's word. He still trusts God. After naming the reality of betrayal, he says in verse 16, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me." After giving his cry to God to bring judgment against the wicked, after crying out and pleading with God to deal with the one who has betrayed him, David turns back to God. David doesn't sit in a state of continually crying out for God's justice. See, if you're only asking God, hear me on this, if you're only asking God to deal with the wicked and evil that's been done to you, if you're only looking for God to judge the person that has betrayed you, you're only coming to God to get something. But God wants more for you. He wants you to experience his healing and his salvation. David says, I call to the Lord, and the Lord will save me. David exhibits extraordinary confidence that God not only hears but also responds to his voice. David knows that God will redeem him. And so within the confines of God's presence, David simply just pours out his heart before God. Verse 20, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. David is still able to name the pain, but in the presence of God. He's taking his pain to God, and then, verse 22, there's a shift in the psalm. At verse 22, he begins to teach. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden. See, we the readers of Psalm 55 know what David's burden is. He's just spent 20 plus verses praying about it. But then David in 22 shifts and says, cast your burden. David goes from processing in prayer before God to now teaching. See, this, I think, is the mark of integration and maturity. When someone is able to name and wrestle and go through the pain, real hurt, real betrayal, and then come out the other side to be able to teach others. Here's the healthy way to go. Here's the wise way to go. Don't hide it. Don't pretend like it didn't happen. Don't take matters into your own hands, but cast it before the Lord. So let me ask you, what's your burden? And in the context of this psalm, what's your relational burden? Where have you experienced betrayal and relational pain? Where have you not dealt with and processed in prayer before the Lord relational pain, and it's become a weight? It's become heavy. It's become a burden that's too much to bear. A burden that is heavy laden. Let me ask you this. Does verse 22 remind you of something that someone else once said? Maybe the greater David? Come to me, all who are weary and labor and are heavy laden or heavy burdened. See, may I remind you that Jesus himself experienced betrayal. The deepest form of betrayal. All his closest friends left him, Jesus, in his moment of need. See, the Gospel of John tells us something that I find very fascinating. In John chapter 13, it says that Jesus knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. This is really important. I need you to get this. John 13:3. Is a crucial verse for understanding the person and work of Jesus. It says that Jesus knew where he came from. He knew he came from God, and he knew where he was going. He was headed back to God, meaning his identity and sense of self was so secure in the character and purposes of God. And from that place of deep security in God's purposes, the Bible tells us in John chapter 13 that Jesus then washed the feet of his disciples. Even Judas's feet. Because Jesus was so secure in his identity and the love of the Father, he was able to stand firm in the face of betrayal, because just a few hours later, the same feet that Jesus washed would be the same feet that would run away from him. Betrayal. It's a loaded word. But Jesus goes to the cross. The one who was betrayed goes to the cross for betrayers. And that Jesus was openly betrayed by one of his closest friends. I mean, Judas even paid to betray him. Judas, who sat at the same table as Jesus at the Last Supper, was apparently close enough to him at the table that they could dip the same piece of bread in the same cup next to Jesus. And I can't help but wonder if the words of Psalm 55 didn't come to Jesus' mind in that moment. It's not an enemy who taunts me, but it is you, my companion and my friend. See, there's something we all need to grasp, and it's this. We're Judas. We are betrayers. Maybe you've been betrayed, maybe you haven't, but we are all in this room betrayers. We all go our own way. We all turn our back to God. We all seek our own preferences and comfort ahead of the purposes and plans of God. We all say one thing that we're going to do for God and then turn our back on him. But in Jesus, we have a friend that is closer than a brother, who has experienced the worst forms of betrayal. And in the gospel, again and again and again, we are reminded that he will never leave us nor forsake us. The one who was betrayed will never betray us. The one whom we have betrayed will never betray us. Betrayal, it's a loaded word with many expressions. In whichever ways you have expressed betrayal to God, whether it's selfishness or faithlessness or any other ways of sinning, God in his mercy and his grace is pursuing his people. Because betrayal is not the end of the story. God's faithfulness is. See, about 5 years after that infamous text message and mediocre cup of coffee, don't worry, it wasn't Scooters. Cheyenne and I stepped back on the property of the church that we left about 5 years prior because I lost my job in light of those events previously. And I was invited back to preach. See, off and on over that 5 year period, various attempts at reconciliation and healing. It was a lot of two steps forward and three steps back. But in the end, betrayal is not the end of the story. The gospel is bigger than betrayal. I've seen how the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel can bring about healing and reconciliation from the pain of betrayal. That person who sent that text message is someone who I love to spend time with now. Someone who our families love getting together with now, and we look forward to being with them when we visit. And maybe in your situation, it's hard for you to envision what that path of healing might be like. You're skeptical. But you need to know that Christ's love is limitless. His faithfulness is limitless. That's why this scripture, Psalm 55, is calling all of us to cast your burden, cast your relational burden upon him, the Lord. Because he is the only one who can carry that burden of betrayal and loss. The most painful wounds in your life, the most painful wounds in my life are impossible to carry without the ever-present arms of Christ. And when I entrust my pain to God, when you entrust your pain to God, You're free to name the pain without making an identity out of it. You're free from living as a prisoner of revenge. You're free from living from a place of perpetual woundedness. That you can live with sober-mindedness, knowing that the one that you have betrayed has loved you and has given himself for you. And so may the Spirit of God do and begin that work amongst us in this place today. So God, we ask. We unashamedly ask that you would move us toward greater healing and hope this morning. Wherever each of us finds ourselves this morning, would we cast our burdens before you, God? Don't let us live in isolation. Don't let us live pretending like things are okay. Don't let us live from a place of woundedness and revenge. Free us. So, Spirit of God, we need you to do that. God, we thank you for the ways that you remain constant and faithful to us. We who have betrayed you, you promise to never leave or forsake us. And to that promise we hold, may our lives be built on that truth. So we ask again, God, that you would begin a movement of healing and hope in this place today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.